Hope everybody's had a good week this week. Rejoiced in the blessings of the Lord. Our text this morning, where we're going to begin anyway, is in Romans chapter 11. As we consider again the grace of God. That God is a God of grace. And this morning I want us to consider specifically how His grace saves. How His grace saves. And we're going to begin here in chapter 11 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Now read that with me again. "And if by grace, if salvation comes by grace, then it is no more of works." There is nothing that we can account ourselves in our doing, in our working, in what someone else has worked for us other than Christ. That is the only way His grace is extended to us. He says, "And if by grace, and it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. If we achieve salvation by something we can do or have done, then it is not by grace. And if we want to claim grace, then we've changed the very definition." As Paul says, grace is no more grace. And this is the problem. This is the problem not only in our world today, is how man views salvation, how man views religion, how man views his place before God. This is not only a problem in our day, but it's a problem throughout history. It's always been the issue. It's always been the problem. Man seeking a way that he can have access to God. Man seeking the way that he can appease God. And yet, in his efforts to do so, he is striving to accomplish that place in himself. By his works. To do, or to be, or to accomplish, or to pile up enough good works that somehow he would be able to get access to God. And at the same time, in our Christian world, since Paul wrote these things here in the book of Romans 4, since the Lord spoke these things in the first four of the Gospels, since the New Testament has been written, in the Christian world, we've now applied, in many cases, in the majority it seems, we have applied the word grace to the works that man does. And so we have people today that are calling themselves Christian, and it's kind of the reality. Almost every professing Christian, and I say professing, almost every professing Christian claims to believe that salvation is of grace. They claim that's what they are holding to. But what we find, and it seems to be the majority of the cases, that many frustrate grace by linking it in some way to some work, to something they've done to accomplish that salvation in them. And so they do the very thing that Paul says cannot be done here in this passage. They do the very thing by making their work, by making their religion, the grace that is applied to them. Which, as Paul says, makes it not grace at all. Grace is no more grace if that's what we have done. Therefore, it is necessary for us today, as we look at these scriptures before us today, it's necessary for us to examine what the scripture says about saving grace. How does God's grace, how does His grace save us? How does God's grace save us? Let's go to Him in a word of prayer before we continue on this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank You again for this day. We thank You, Father, for Your goodness. your grace and your mercy to us, that we are able, Father, to come into your house this morning. Father, we pray for those many around our nation today, those faithful that are meeting together to spend this time in worship of you. We pray that you be with them. We pray that you protect them even this day. We know of those in California right now, Father, that are meeting this morning, receiving threats from the government that they'll turn the electric off to the church buildings if they dare go in and meet together. And so we just pray, Father, that you be with those faithful that are seeking, Father, to worship and to glorify your name this day. Father, we see all of these things going on in our world, and it's natural for us to become angry, to become scared even at some of these things, not knowing, not understanding, not fully grasping all of these things that's going on. And so we feel, Father, the anxiety of this world. We feel the fear even of this world around us and the things that are going on in it with the virus and the protest and all of these things, Father, that are upsetting what we would see as normal. But we pray, Father, that in these, when we feel that anxiety, when we feel that anger rise in us, when we feel like we don't know how to feel, we don't know what to think about those things, we just pray, Father, that you remind us of who we are in you, that you'd strengthen us in those moments and in those times. Father, that our hearts and our minds would be strengthened and that we would find peace in those times in your midst, Father, knowing that you have all things in your hand, knowing that you are the one in absolute control, you are absolute sovereign over all that is your creation. Everything, Father, you have control over it all. And so, Father, help us to lean on you. Help us, Father, to realize these things around us, that our hearts would not be troubled in the midst of these times, but, Father, that we would be holding fast to the one who has these times in his hand. Father, go with us now as we look to your word this morning. We pray, Father, you'd help us to understand truly the wonder of your grace as we see these things in regards to how you have saved us by your word, as you tell us here concerning this grace and how it is accomplished in our lives. Help us, Father, to honor you today. Help us to glorify you. May you be lifted up in this service today. May you be honored and glorified. May you be worshipped, Father, as we have gathered together this day to lift up your name, to wonder at the grace that you have given unto us. Go with us now as we look to your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, again, Paul says here in verse 6, Romans 11 and verse number 6, he says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." This reality that we just spoke of, this reality that is in our world today, the many that are holding to something that they have either done or something they have attached themselves to in form of religion or form of religious work, there are so many today, and like I said, and sadly it seems the majority, have attached themselves to Christ by something. They call themselves Christians, they say they are saved today, and it's because of something they have done, or some religion they've attached themselves to, or some system of religion that they've attached themselves to. And Paul is clear here for us as he is describing who we are in Christ, as he is describing salvation here. It comes to us by grace. By grace. And it is, as we looked last week, it is the unmerited and unmeritable favor of God on his people. It is the unmerited and unmeritable, as C.D. Cole put it. And in other words, we cannot earn it, and it doesn't matter how hard we try, we cannot earn it. It is not possible for us to get it ourselves. It must come from God. He is the one that gives His grace. Now, salvation by grace destroys all room for boasting. Salvation by grace destroys all room for boasting. If your idea of salvation allows you to brag in or hope in yourself in any way, then you do not have grace. If it is something that you have done that you can brag on, then you don't have what grace Paul is talking about. You don't have the salvation that is being spoken of here. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks to this here in verse number 8 and 9 of this passage. And Paul speaks pretty clearly here throughout chapter 2, chapter 1, chapter 2, as he describes this salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And he tells us here in verse 8 and verse 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Now, some people will point to faith. They'll say, "Well, there it is, you see. For I'm saved by grace through faith, and my faith is what's done that. I believed, and so now God has to give me grace." That's the mindset of many. They look at what they have done to be able to claim then grace. But that's not what Paul says here. Notice what he said. Be careful when we look to the Scriptures that we take the whole of what the Scripture says. "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that," he says, "not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." In other words, grace is from God, and faith is from God. So if we have grace, it comes through faith, and if we have faith at all, it's because God gave it to us. It's not something we've drummed up in ourselves. It's not something we've brought up in us, you see. Even that faith comes from God. The ability to believe is from Him, you see. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And then he goes on to say in verse number 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." There is nothing, there is no work that you and I can point to say, okay, there it is, God owes me salvation. As we talked about last week, God owes you nothing. He owes nothing to any of His creation except what He Himself has promised. And that's for His sake. It's not right. It's for His sake because He has done so, you see. And so God owes us nothing in regards to our salvation. It is only by His gift of grace that it is extended unto us. This salvation is wholly by the hand of God. He says in chapter 1 there, and verse number 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power." It's His work. It is what He has accomplished. Salvation by grace destroys all room for boasting. Destroys it. Secondly, salvation by grace gives God all praise for our salvation. Salvation by grace gives God all the praise. C.D. Cole said it like this. He says, "The Father is to have all the praise for providing the Savior. The Son is to have all the praise for performing the work of salvation. And the Holy Spirit is to have all the praise for promoting salvation in us by convicting us of sin and bringing us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." There's no room in it for us. No place in it where I can say, "Look what I've done." It is what God has done completely for us. Every aspect, every part He has accomplished for us. And so therefore, He deserves absolutely all the praise in grace. All the praise in grace. Thirdly, salvation by grace gives no license to sin. Salvation by grace gives no license to sin. There are two dangers concerning grace. There's the danger of frustrating grace, which is what people do when they try to add works to it. They frustrate the grace of God. The second danger is abusing grace. And in abusing grace, that's what men do when they use grace as a license for their sin. When they say, and I've heard it, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, if I believe the way you believe about salvation, then I'd just live life any way I want to. I'd just sin to the full if I believed what you believe about salvation and grace. And my answer is, then you don't know what grace is, if that's the case. It is not, grace is not a license for man to sin. What grace brings is an absolute hatred for sin. What grace brings in us is a striving against sin. Because in the working of God's grace in us, as He gives us His grace, we are brought to a place of understanding where we see truly what it took to bring that salvation to us. What depth the Lord had to reach in order to bring such salvation, such grace in us. Because we see, in that understanding, we see truly the depth of our wickedness and the depth of our sin, and that separation now between us and God that's caused by that sin. And we hate that there's a hatred brought in that. Because of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And so when we teach righteousness comes by the keeping of the law, then we have turned grace on its head. We've frustrated grace, as we said earlier. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 21. Galatians 2 and verse 21. Paul says here, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if I can get righteousness, if I can get righteousness by doing this stuff, if I can get righteousness by doing this work, if I can get righteousness by following the Mosaic law, then Jesus didn't need to die. Jesus didn't need to die. We'll go a little bit deeper in that in just a moment. That's frustrating grace. We abuse grace when we use it to justify a life of sin. One who justifies his sin because he is not under the law but under grace does not have the grace of God in him. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse number 14 and verse number 15. Look with me here. Romans 6, verse 14 and 15. Paul says here, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Paul gives the exact opposite here. The exact opposite view. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, he says. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You see, that's what grace works in us. And in no way does it give us a license. Again, Paul says, God forbid. That's not what it does at all. That's not what's accomplished in us at all. But rather, we are made servants of righteousness. There is a desire that is built in us, in salvation, to obey God. To obey His Word. To seek after Him, to do His will, to honor Him in our lives. That's what is built in us in salvation as the Lord Jesus brings that grace to us. And so, if we are trying to use then His grace, if we're trying to use then His grace as a license, then we need to check, am I truly saved? Do I truly have Christ? True grace brings a hatred for sin in us and a striving against that sin in us. And when one falls into sin, he confesses it, forsakes it, runs from it. Sin is not the practice and habit of the life of a child of God. That doesn't mean you won't fall into it, and even fall into it for a time, but you cannot stay there. You can't, as a child of God, you cannot stay there. God will not let you. He will not let you. He will bring you out of it. But even in those times when a child of God may fall into a period of sin in his life, even in those times, he hates the place he is in. He hates the place he is in. He sees the turmoil in his life. He sees the unrest. He sees no peace there. He tries to push it out of his mind. He tries to ignore it. He tries to pay no mind to it, but it is always present there in him. He cannot get away from that reality. And he hates the place where sin has brought him. He hates the place where sin has brought him. Sin is not the practice and the habit in the life of a child of God, because grace gives no license to sin. Now, from the negative side, from the negative approach, consider it like this. Grace does not save by enabling us to perfectly keep the law. Grace does not save by enabling us to perfectly keep the law. It would not satisfy if we could keep the law. Let's say if it did. If grace enabled us to keep the law of God perfectly. Some argue that's what grace does when we're saved. Then God has now made it where you can keep His law. Now you can do it perfectly, even, they say. If it could do that, if that's what it was doing, the problem is justification for sins of the past. Even if at the moment of your salvation, from that time forward, you were able to live perfectly for God. You're able to keep yourself. You're able to do exactly what you're able to have the right attitude, the right heart, the right motivations, and you're able to perfectly obey God from that point forward. What about the sin of the past? What about those failures? What about those sins? If that's all grace does is give you the ability to keep the law, what about those sins already committed? You'd remain guilty before God. Grace does not enable us to perfectly keep the law of God. If it was able to do that, if that's what grace was for, it would rob Christ of any part of our salvation. For if grace saves by making us sinless in character and conduct, then salvation would be by grace, but it would be apart from Jesus. It'd still be by grace, but it would be apart from Him. It would not be necessary then for Him to die. And that's what Paul says there in Galatians chapter 2 again. And we read that verse just a moment ago there in verse 21. Chapter 2 and verse 21, when he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so if grace given to us enables us then to perform the law perfectly, then why did Jesus have to die? If grace saves by enabling us to keep the law, then the Holy Spirit would be the Savior rather than Christ. The Holy Spirit is the administrator. This is His job. He is the administrator of inward grace. And it is by His strength that we worship and serve God. He's the one who shows us the Savior by the Word. And He's the one that makes Christ precious to us. He is the one who reveals Jesus. But Jesus is the Savior. He's the one that died. He's the one that paid the debt. He is the one that took our place. He is the one that was our sacrifice. That was His role in that work of salvation. The Spirit of God makes it known to us. He's the one that reveals to us what Jesus has done. But if by grace we are enabled to keep the law, then it makes the Spirit, you see, the Savior instead of Christ. Because Christ would not have had to die. It just grace be applied. That's all that was necessary. Apply grace, and then we're able to go on and live and obey without anything else. That's not how it works. That's not what grace is, you see. In Matthew 1:21, it tells us Jesus was His name because He came to save His people from their sins. He is the Savior, you see. It was necessary that He die to pay for our sins. Not only our past sins, but our sins present and our sins yet to come. He has paid for them all and took our place in it to suffer the judgment and the penalty of our sin in our stead. In the new birth, the sinful nature is not eradicated. In the new birth, the sinful nature is not eradicated. And so that in itself tells us grace cannot enable us to live perfectly for God from this time forward. Grace does not enable us to keep the law of God perfectly from this time forward. Because we're still in us. The old nature is still there. The reality of who we are apart from God is still a part of us, you see. It's not eradicated. The sinless nature that comes in salvation is implanted in us. And it being implanted in us, it is in us and it is sealed in us. But it being brought into us causes a problem in these bodies of flesh. And that problem that arises in us is a warfare. It is a warfare. Because that old nature is still there. And that new nature is brought in by Christ, And now suddenly, where before we didn't much care one way or another, now suddenly there's a problem, because there's the realization of sin in us. There's the realization of sin in our members, as Paul puts it. And now there is a struggle between what is right and what should be done, and how we are to live and how we are to be and how we are to obey Christ. And that struggle is fighting against the "I don't care, I'll do what I want to," the pride that "I've got my, I'll do my thing, I'll go this way, I'll do that, nobody's going to tell me otherwise." And there is that struggle between the new nature and the old nature now within the heart of the child of God. It's an awful thing that we have to deal with every single day in warring against ourselves. But it's also a wonderful thing, because it shows us immediately, each and every day, I'm a child of God. Because I wouldn't care about it otherwise, you see. But it is because Christ is in us, it is because we are a part of Him, that struggle is a reality in us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Galatians 5 and verse 17. Paul says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." These two natures are a reality in us, he says. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, one to another. In Romans chapter 7, he says there in verse number 21, in fact, basically all of Romans 7 is Paul speaking to this issue of the struggle of the flesh against the Spirit. And he spends a great deal of time explaining the problem of that in us. But he says there in verse 21, "I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." When I would do good, evil is present with me. That's that struggle. It's there constantly. And then he would go on to say, verse 21, or 24 rather, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's who delivers us. That's who delivers us. Though we struggle now, though this divided nature is a reality for us now, our Lord has delivered us from the body of this flesh, that there is a day coming when we will at last come into His presence, never more to be troubled by this old nature, but to be made ever like our Lord, as Romans 8 verse number 29 declares to us. To be made incorruptible, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 would tell us, in that resurrection that we have by Christ Jesus. And so there's a day coming when that sinless nature will at last be eradicated. But as long as we are in this flesh, it's still there. Still there. So grace applied does not enable you to keep the law of God perfectly. That's not its purpose. That's not what it does. It doesn't allow you to keep the law of God perfectly. Grace, on the other side, grace does not save by overlooking our sins either. If God took no account of our sins, that would be grace. If God just said, just out of the blue, "All right, I'm no longer counting that sin against you," that'd be grace. That'd be grace. But it'd be a problem with that grace, because that grace would overlook the righteousness and holiness of God. It would overlook the justice of God. And God doesn't overlook anything. He doesn't overlook His person. He does not, in giving us grace, in extending to us salvation, God is in no way dishonoring His holiness, His righteousness, or His justice. All three will be perfectly kept even while He is extending grace to us, that unmerited favor to us. Grace does not save by overlooking our sins, because that would not satisfy the righteousness and holiness of God. And listen, our sins deserve punishment. Our sins deserve punishment. Not only do they deserve punishment, they have to be punished. They have to be punished. Grace does not come at the expense of justice. If God overlooked our sin, He would be gracious, but at the same time unjust. And God is not unjust. There would be no need. If grace overlooked our sins, then there would be no need for Christ to come and die on the cross. If that's all it took, if He could just simply say, "All right, I'm no longer looking at it," then He wouldn't need a payment, you see. There wouldn't need to be one as our substitute. The only forgiveness with God comes on the ground of satisfied justice. The only forgiveness with God comes on the ground of satisfied justice. In other words, somebody had to pay for your sins. And it just couldn't be anybody. It had to be the perfect Lamb of God. It had to be Jesus Himself, God the Son, to die in your place. God had to provide the Lamb for your salvation. His justice had to be satisfied, and He satisfied it perfectly. He satisfied it perfectly. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 11. Isaiah 53 and verse number 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He shall see the travail of his soul. This is Christ on the cross for you and I. This is He as my sin and your sin are put upon Him. This is while He hung there in those 3 hours of darkness as our wickednesses were bore down on Him, as He carried them for us through the judgment. And in His death for us, God's justice is satisfied. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, that word's foreknowledge there, by his prognosko in the Greek, his knowledge beforehand, his knowing us beforehand, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." It could not be that God simply said, "Hey, you know what? Forget about them sins you've done in the past. I'll take care of those. I'll forget about those. We'll lay them aside." Listen, they are forgotten. And they are cast as far from us as the east is from the west. But in order for that to happen, Jesus had to die in your place. He took your punishment. He bore your sin. He made you right before God. He justified you before the throne of God. He did it for you. You must be paid for. Grace only comes through the finished work of Christ. Through His finished work. He paid for our sins. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. In whom, he says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Notice what He says, verse 6. I want to read verse 6 down through verse 8 there to you. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. That word accepted means graced. I love how many times you see grace in these first two chapters of Ephesians 2. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us grace in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us. You know what that word abounded means? Save to the expanse of His grace. Save to the expanse of His grace, wherein He hath abounded grace to the end of grace toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Grace. Grace. The unmerited and unmeritable favor of Almighty God upon sinful, hopeless creatures as we. Grace. Grace. Grace does not save by overlooking our sins. It does not save by giving us ordinances to observe. There are those that teach God has sacraments for us to do. And you've got to keep those sacraments. And you do all those sacraments, then you earn grace. Only two ordinances the Lord gave us. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Both of those are symbolic. They point to what He's already done. They point to the very work of our salvation that He has accomplished for us. They point to His death for us, you see. Not for us. Not ordinances for us to observe to gain salvation, but ordinances for us to observe to remember where our salvation comes from. It is only through Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how does grace save us? Grace saves us from the guilt and penalty of sins by placing our sins on Christ Jesus. Grace saves by a punished Christ in the place of the sinner. Grace saves by a punished Christ in the place of the sinner. Justice says, my sins must be punished. And Jesus says, they have. In Him. In the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Himself for me. Grace saves us from the love of sin and from a darkened understanding. The death of Christ does not benefit one who lives and dies without faith in it. Therefore, the Holy Spirit must give our blinded spiritual eyes sight that we might see not only our place before God without Christ, but He must also give us sight that we might see the truth of the gospel in Christ, and that it is only by Him that we are able to be forgiven, that it is only by Him that our sins can be washed from us, that it is only by Him that grace is extended to us. Now, as Brother Mark was reading this morning, these realities, this truth of what Christ has done for us is foolishness to this world. It's ridiculous to the sinful man. It makes no sense. Well, I can do it myself. I'm better than the next guy. I'm better than my neighbor. I'm better than that one down the street at that church. He sees it as foolish. And the reason he sees it as foolish is because he's blind to his own death. He doesn't even realize he's dead in trespasses and sins before God. And so it's foolishness to the natural man. Saul of Tarsus, the persecuting, self-righteous Pharisee. He was depending on his ancestry. He was depending on his circumcision. He was depending on his orthodoxy. He was depending on his zeal. And he was depending on his keeping of the law of Moses to make him right before God. But grace came in. And grace wrought in Paul repentance and faith. And it was grace that made him sick of himself and loving toward Christ. Notice what he says about this in Philippians 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Beginning there in verse 1. Listen to what Paul says about this very issue. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This is what he thought of himself. This is what the rest of Judaism thought about him. This is what all his peers thought about him. There wasn't no greater Jew than Saul. He says, but what things were gained to me? What things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. All these things he said he in his flesh that he could point to, all of these things that are in his flesh that he said, look here, look who I am, look what I've done, look where I'm at. All these things. He said, they're dumb. They're worthless. They're cast out. They're good for nothing. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. And be found in Him. To be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. Not having my own righteousness. Because He's just said, that's dumb. That's worthless. That's nothing. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Grace comes only by the finished work of Christ Jesus our Lord. Only by Christ. Only in His finished work are you saved. Do you have Christ Jesus today? Do you know? Do you know? Do you know that He alone is Savior and Lord? Do you know that He alone has accomplished this salvation for you? Do you know in this very moment, I'm His, and He is mine? He's washed me. He's made me His own. Do you know? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. He is the only place of grace. Let's all stand. Brother Frank, would you bring us a song?
258. 258.